The Bible leads us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We are told how to become citizens of heaven. And the Bible also tells us what kind of heavenly citizens we are to be, how to transform our lives and develop a Christ-like character. With that in mind, let us stand then for the reading of God's Word from Proverbs. There's a multitude of texts we'll be looking at this morning. They're printed on page 7 in your bulletin. As we look to the reading of God's Word, though, if you would please join me in prayer. Lord, you know that we are a dull of heart and that we're prone to sin. We're prone to carelessness. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of your gospel, that you would unplug our ears that we might hear your word. And Father, that it would please you to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we ask this morning that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. In Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2, then we'll just be reading through the list here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Praise her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The word of the Lord. You might be surprised to know that last year, deaths by selfies outnumbered deaths by sharks. Just a couple of weeks ago, two tourists in different locations in Peru fell to their deaths while trying to get that perfect selfie shot. In the month of June, there were 10 drownings that were selfie-related. It's become such a worldwide problem that there are many countries, including places in the United States, that have actually banned selfies or selfie sticks around certain areas. And it would seem as if we need to develop some new proverbs to catch up with the times. Maybe better a wise man standing still than a fool walking into traffic texting. Do not hit your neighbor in the back of the head with a selfie stick or he will despise you. And all of this is because we certainly live in an age of image. Rather than having a good character, we spend our time developing the image of a good character. We can tweet 140 characters of wisdom on Twitter. I think they bumped it up another 20. But very little of true value can be learned by it. Think of the time we spend on that which is truly unimportant. Do you spend more time developing your character than you do your Facebook page? And that leads us to a larger question, a more important question. What kind of person am I becoming? If we belong to Jesus, we are to be transformed into his image. And our lives are to reflect his character, becoming like him. Which brings us to Proverbs this morning. Proverbs are a part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. Now, all cultures have Proverbs, one kind or another, and we have many as well. We've all heard them. A penny saved is a penny earned. Too many cooks spoil the broth. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Little bits of pithy wisdom that we have that tell us basic ideas of wisdom, of understanding. But what makes the Bible's Proverbs unique? If everyone has them, what is unique about the Bible? Well, in the Bible, the wisdom that is given to us is designed to nurture or build our character. It's there to actually grow wisdom in us. Proverbs 2:2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." Wisdom is not just smart, being smart, or maybe having lots of common sense. Wisdom actually brings these together. I like this definition of wisdom: the skill in the art of godly living. The skill in the art of godly living. A skill is something that you can hone and improve. It takes practice, it takes effort. And art is something more than just going through a checklist. There's an appropriateness to wisdom that changes with different situations. We have to skillfully live out godliness in ever-changing circumstances. When our kids come yelling through the house at eardrum-breaking decibels, we want them to stop screaming. We teach them inside voice, outside voice, inside voice, outside voice. And we really try to make sure they get that. But if you come up behind them and startle them, it's appropriate for them to scream. And if the house is on fire, scream away. It's appropriate in times of danger to scream. So there's a rule, don't scream in the house, which is brought under a greater rule of living skillfully, which is also part art. Now, I know there's going to be a smart kid or two who's going to go home and start screaming in the house and say, "Hey, I'm just practicing in case of an emergency." Pastor Lloyd said. And that's because the Bible is concerned with wisdom. And it is concerned with wisdom because it's concerned with our inner man, our inner woman, what we refer to as our character. Or sometimes you've heard it this way, who we are when nobody else sees. That's really the inner person. Something one of my professors said to me has stayed with me for 20 years. He put it this way. He said, "My character is my vehicle to express the glory of God." My character is my vehicle to express the glory of God. It changes everything about the perspective of why we want to grow in character, because it reflects my ability to glorify God. God receives the glory. And that is why this question is, what kind of person am I becoming, is so important. And to that end, we're going to consider two other questions then. The first is, whose am I, or who do I belong to? And then secondly, how do I change? Well, first looking at whose am I, whose camp are you in, as it were? You see, something we always need to keep in mind is that the Proverbs are given to us as a covenant community. They are not meant to be taken in isolation. They're not little fortune cookies that we just dabble in and get a few insights. They assume we belong to God's people. Well, why does this matter? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you remember last week from Micah in his very wonderful sermon, that's not an issue of intellect. It's an issue of morality. It speaks about what is good and true and right, not just what is smart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It should not surprise us that many of the Proverbs are similar to other ancient and Near Eastern peoples. There are Proverbs from ancient Egypt that are almost identical to some in the Bible. We're all created in God's image, and we all must live life in His creation. So we should find many similarities with other cultures regarding wisdom. Being told, don't spend more than you make, working hard is better than being lazy, these are universally true in all times and all places. What is unique about the biblical Proverbs is that there is no counterpart to the fear of the Lord in the wisdom of pagan cultures. They don't have sections about The fear of, fill in whatever God you want, is the beginning of wisdom. That is unique to the Bible. No counterpart. And what that tells us right off from the start is that wisdom is not just about me, but about who God is. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who is this God who we are in covenant relationship with? Proverbs 2, 1 to 8 says, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. As I said before a few weeks ago, the Bible is very God-centered through and through. Our wisdom is God-centered. It is the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, and God is the one who gives us wisdom. And so belonging to the Lord's people then is a gift of grace and mercy. We're not going about this all alone. More than that, it assumes a heart that is regenerate, or born again. That's not only a New Testament teaching. The Old Testament repeatedly spoke of having a circumcised heart or a new heart. Not just following the Lord outwardly with our words, but from an inner disposition that is changed. An inner heart that delights in who God is. For David in the Psalms saying, the law of the Lord is my delight. That comes from a heart that has been moved by the greatness of God. And if we do not understand this, that this is a gift of grace, we end up with what is usually referred to as moralism. Moralism is doing right things in order to get God to like us or to bless us. And this is what most people think of when they hear the word religion. This is really what most people think. Stop doing the fun things of life. Stop doing those bad things so that God will like you. Or the other way of putting that would be, if I do these right things, then God owes me. I should get blessings from God if I do these things. Put in the coin and it should all come out at the bottom, the vending machine. Well, no, Proverbs are given in the context of a believing covenant community. We receive all of this as a gift, and God is not obligated to us in any way. It is a gift that we have been brought into his community, that he has opened our eyes to see. All of this centers on who he is. Wisdom is from God. It is a part of living rightly in his world with a delight for the things that please him. So why does this matter? Because the commitment of the heart determines our way of thinking. The commitment of your heart will determine how you think. You don't fall into wisdom. It doesn't come natural to us. If your heart is given to make the Lord a priority in your life, you have a fear and a reverence of him before anything else, then that will already determine the way of your thinking. Sometimes we're amazed that it's like, how can people think the way that they do? It depends on your starting commitment. If it's all about you and your life and what you're going to get, that's going to commit you to a trajectory, to a way of thinking that's very different than if your life is committed to what pleases the Lord. A very familiar proverb to us, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That is a commitment to trusting in the Lord. That is a commitment to his way of thinking over our own. And seeking wisdom then comes from belonging to the Lord. We are to choose freely from a new heart that has been given to us. The likes and dislikes of our heart are to be restructured, reoriented by Him. I love this quote from Old Testament professor Jack Collins from Covenant Seminary. I put it in your bulletin in a shortened form. It says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something different. Something different than it was before. In other words, not only does character cause conduct, but conduct in turn shapes character. Every choice that you make turns you into something a little different than you were before, one way or the other. The things that we do shape our character. Our character shapes the things that we do. They're interconnected. You see, choosing to click on a pornographic link or choosing not to click on a pornographic link will shape a central part of you. Choosing to yell in a fit of anger or choosing not to yell will shape a part of you. Choosing to sleep in or choosing to worship with God's people will shape and change a central part of you. And all of these choices over time create habits of the heart that shape who we are. We're never static. There's constantly a progression or regression, as it were. That's why, in a sense, we are committed to wanting to end well, because we don't stay the same. Making choices of the heart over time shape habits and character, and you just become that. And so, of course, the question then comes, well, how do I change? How do I cultivate Christian character? One Christian writer, he tells us to stop making New Year's resolutions and instead try to create a new habit. Habits really drive our behavior, which in turn forms our character. The things that we do repeatedly over time, that shapes who we are. And of the many different ways to cultivate our Christian character, I'm just simply drawing our attention to three of them from Proverbs. Well, one of them is being well taught. This idea of instruction or teaching is everywhere in Proverbs. Just a few samples. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Proverbs 4:13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise. And this instruction means that the things that we're being taught takes effort, it takes deliberation, it takes labor, it takes practice. Because that's the only way instruction really comes to us. Teaching comes through the doing. It's hearing, of course, but it also is in the doing. So now that we're up to Kung Fu Panda 3, I'm going to restate why I dislike these kinds of movies. Some of you may remember this from a few years ago. One writer was commenting on the first film. If you remember, Kung Fu Panda is the little panda that suddenly in two lessons becomes a kung fu expert and wins the day. He put it this way. He said, America might be the first country in recorded history whose culture celebrates not only laziness, but also the sheer absence of ability. A fat and feckless panda who in two easy lessons becomes a kung fu master. The message, believe in yourself even when all evidence suggests you shouldn't, is annoyingly familiar and frankly overdue for a serious debunking. There was one young martial arts practitioner who put it a little more simply after watching it. He said, who made this movie? I want to rip out his trachea. Because martial arts, if it's about nothing, it's about practice, diligence, exercise, and pursuing instruction, being teachable. And yet young Americans profoundly resent the notion that they must subject themselves to the discipline of authority in order to learn in advance. That's a part of the ethos of our culture that we've created. Profoundly resent this notion that we must subject ourselves to the authority and discipline in order to learn in advance. You do not fall into wisdom. It must be taught, cultivated, pursued. That's why Proverbs says, get wisdom. It's a command. In Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. That's not just a metaphor. You pay for what you think is valuable to you. You do. Think, pursue wisdom with that in mind. And it also means being schooled by those around us. So you choose who you are with. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys him. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The people you are with change your commitments or help reinforce them. And all of these things must be cultivated. Now, growing up, there were many kinds of foods that I would not eat. And I like many of them now. What's the difference? Well, I cultivated a taste for them. There are foods that don't seem to taste that good, that after a while when you eat, you're like, you know, this really isn't that bad. In fact, then you become the one who enjoys it. But it's cultivated. And you have to cultivate your heart in the same way for wisdom. To stop looking to what is simply light and easy, fun and entertaining. Even in how we worship, the things that we choose to do, the songs that we sing, the manner in which we do so. There are songs and hymns that are rich in depth of psychology, rich in depth of doctrine, of shared experience and emotion. And there's stuff that's weak and light. And some of it's not bad when connected with other things, but if it's just a steady diet of something that doesn't have much substance, we become people of little substance. John Wesley once instructed a young man going into the ministry to read a lot. And the man looked at him and said, he goes, I don't really have a taste for reading. And Wesley said, young man, develop a taste for reading or get out of the ministry. You cannot be a teacher of God's people and not read. If you don't like to read, learn. Or as he said, get out. You have no place, no business being an instructor if you will not be instructed. There are things that we must develop and cultivate. And good teaching is a part of that with the disciplines that go with it. We also cultivate our character by being lovingly corrected. Proverbs 9, verses 8 to 9 says, do not reprove, correct a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now keep this in mind. We're in a church, we're around Christian people. Everyone will say that they agree with this. Yeah, you know, correct me, teach me, show me when I'm wrong. We all agree with that in principle. But few live it out well. Because a rebuke always has a sting. There is always a wound involved when you are doing something and someone corrects you. Now the question is, what do you do with the sting? Oh, I can't believe he'd say something like that. Who does he think he is? Doesn't she know how hurt I am? That was so unkind, so unloving. Well, I'd like to see them do better. Oh, I can't believe we're all human. And that internal dialogue, or maybe external dialogue. And unfortunately, what we see today is people jumping immediately to some form of social media to speak out their great dislike for what someone just told them. And so if we wallow in hurt pride, we miss the entire benefit of the rebuke, of the correction. Remember, hard things are always hard. Even when they're well said, they still hurt. We have to get past the hurt and listen. And so there is a prayer for humility. There's a prayer that, okay, I just received the sting, justly so, and I'm going to let that sting motivate me to push closer to the Lord rather than dislike the person for telling me? And that's a work of the heart. You have to train your ears. You can even grow from the rebuke of your enemies when you have a heart that's tuned, because the likelihood is they probably said something truthful. Probably in a raw form that's not very kind, but likely is what they said is probably true. And even if it's not, going through the process of testing your own heart is still good for you. Wow, am I really that way or not? And then going back and reflecting to see, is there any truth in what they said? Maybe there is, maybe there's not. But just going through the process is a part of cultivating wisdom. And the third thing is being diligently intentional. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart to understanding. This is all an issue of effort. It takes thoughtfulness. Now think about that. A young man can plan for days to make sure that his path at school crosses a certain young girl that he likes. He can figure out what classes they have, the locations of all those classes, how long it takes to get from one part of the building to the other, all of this so that he can try and act super casual as if they bumped into each other by accident. Oh, hi. Oh, so where are you headed? Think of all the effort that went into that, just to be able to walk with a young girl that a person likes to a class. How intentional that is. The Lord of glory himself wants to walk with you. He wants your paths not just to cross, but to actually run together. And that does not happen by accident. There is a thoughtfulness, there is a planning that causes that to coincide, because the disposition of a sinful heart does not want to walk with Jesus. And so there's an intentionality about what we're doing. That's why it says, get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. And along with this a cautionary note. The Bible does not call us to be authentic or real. Those are the current buzzwords of a narcissistic culture that has people dying from self-indulgent selfies and texting accidents. We are not called to be authentic and real in the way that is usually spoken. We are called to sincerity and to integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. See, part of developing godly wisdom is learning to filter your mouth and not saying whatever you think pops into your head at the time. Our authentic, real selves need a whole lot of work. Jesus reminds us that out of the heart comes all types of wicked speech. The heart needs to be changed, not indulged. We have a culture of indulgence that just, I just got to get this off my chest. I just got to, no, you don't. You really need to reflect about what you're saying, because a wise person thinks about those things. A wise person of understanding says, this reflects my character. More than that, it reflects the God whom I serve, who I walk with. So how can I say this that's going to be uplifting, edifying? It's going to build the life of someone else with great grace and kindness. And many times that's actually restraining your speech, not hitting send, not hitting enter, thinking about it, mulling it over, maybe involving other people in the decision. Because that's what wisdom looks like. There is to be a filter that the Holy Spirit is allowed, working by, with, and through the Word, to bring correction to the things that we say to one another. Which takes us all the way back to, whose am I? To who do you belong? Because your character is the vehicle that you are going to express God's glory. And it takes us right back to the throne of grace. It takes us right back to the person and work of Jesus. the wisdom of God on display before us. And it's saying, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to walk in the footsteps of my Savior. It is his Spirit, the Holy Spirit given to us, that enables us to walk moment by moment through afflictions, through trials, to look more like Jesus. And there is a giving ourselves to him in those moments, a pushing towards those areas. And they are not easy, but they are necessary if our character is going to be that vehicle to express the glory of God to. Perfectly, by no means. But the central part of us, choice by choice, moment by moment, is becoming more Christ-like because of his work in us. And we do that in the context of a community. It's never just me, myself, under a tree with my Bible, all alone. It is all of us together, because we need the voices of one another. We need that encouragement. We need the rebuke. We need the examples. We need the teaching. All of this puts us in a place where we are going to most reflect Jesus. And so as we end, to think about what habits are forming your character right now, and what new habits do you want to develop to bring glory and honor to Jesus? What new habits are you wanting to develop to bring this change? And it's not just simply, hey, I'm this old, I can't change. No, we're not static. The Spirit of God is working in us. What habits of the heart are you saying, you know what? I'm 65 years old, and this looks differently. I'm 15 years old, at times this looks differently. I'm 35, I'm whatever. It's time that this looks differently. Because in doing so, Jesus is honored in my life, and I most look like him. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you give us a heart that fears you, that reverences you. And Lord, we all confess that it's so difficult. Father, it is so hard to cultivate wisdom. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we have indeed been foolish in how we have acted amongst one another, how we have responded to your kindness. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to move us from repentance to faithfulness. Lord, that you would show each of us areas of our lives where new habits can be formed, new dispositions of the heart can be sought after. Father, that we would find great joy and delight in following Jesus. And Lord, we bless you this day for the kindness that we have received through him. And this we would pray in his name. Amen.